struggle a little bit while we're here because, you know, we're as ambassadors and we're in the fight. But I'll tell you, keep your eye on Jesus and you can't go wrong. Amen. Father, this morning we're studying Nehemiah. You've given us this great book to rebuild and restore. To rebuild and restore. That's the theme that Nehemiah has brought to us. He got on his knees and he prayed, God, bring your people back to yourself. God, bring Jerusalem back to its glory. God, bring back the old time religion, if you want to call it. Yeah. Well, today we're going to study that word and see how it applies to our life today, because we are still in that position where we want to go before the Lord and say, God, rebuild our hearts, rebuild our lives, strengthen us. Let your joy be our strength, and let Nehemiah be the one who talks this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6, before Nehemiah speaks, I want Matthew in the New Testament to tell us something. Verse 9 and 10. Jesus is speaking, actually. He says, pray then in this way when you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, who is in heaven, hallowed, reverenced is your name. Your kingdom come, not ours. Your kingdom come, your will, not our will, your will be done on earth, right here in the dirt where we stand, as it's going on in heaven. We said last week that as Christians, we are called to rebuild and to restore what? Godly order. Kingdom order. We're kingdom kids, we're ambassadors, we're really, when you become a Christian, you're just here for a temporary vapor-like stay. Eternity occurs up in heaven. And eternity in God's government is going to come down and take over this planet. And all God wants us to do is to represent what's going on up there down here now, so when the transition takes place, it looks the same. Unfortunately, because the devil's allowed to roam around here and he's bringing out his kind of order and stuff and people are accepting it, it doesn't look quite like heaven yet. So don't blame God for that. It's our responsibility. He put us on the planet. Jesus was here for 33 and a half years, modeled it, and said, now you go do it.
That's right.
And so that's our job, to restore godly order upon the earth. And we said, again, last week, that the book of Nehemiah gives us four steps to consider when God calls us to be part of the solution. Notice I said part of the solution, not part of the problem. Okay? Four steps to consider yourself part of the solution to any problem involving the breakdown of God's kingdom rule. So we're here to be the solution to the breakdown of whatever is happening in heaven. Well, Pastor, I mean, what are the rules? What's God's kingdom rule like? What's it supposed to look like on earth? I mean, really, he's got to kind of lay it out for us if we're going to have to be his little helper. What, God's little helpers? Isn't that what you say, Ted? We're God's little helpers. So if God's little helpers, if that's what we are, We have to have orders. We have to have, you know, Jesus said, well, you know, I only do what the Father, I see him doing. So if it's good for Jesus, maybe it's good for us. So we got a book that we can use to go by to bring his kingdom rule. And this is what Nehemiah is facing. He's captive. He's in another land. And he's going, I want to go home, God. I want to be restored. And I want to rebuild your kingdom order and your kingdom rule where you destined us to be and where we will be forevermore one day. And we're stuck over here in some foreign country under the bondage of the enemy. And if you apply that spiritually to your life, you're stuck in bondage to the things of this world. It's hard for you to break free and break into God's kingdom order. Maybe you think it's boring. Maybe you think it's not worth, you know, more fun on earth. Really? God made everything. He made laughter. He made you. You think you can have more fun than God? No way. We don't look at him as having fun, though. We look at him as being stern and a distant deity, and that we have to fear him in a very scary way. No, fear means reverence him. Understand that his ways are better than our ways, and we can enjoy him and have so much joy on this earth. No drug could touch it if we get in the right place. So we're part of the solution. He gives us four steps. Nehemiah says what? Prayer, provision, preparation, and procedure. We pray about it, we get the provision for it, then we prepare for it, and then we actually carry it out. Whenever we get, no matter what assignment God gives you, no matter where he gives it to you. But before we can effectively do the first step to effectively pray about a solution, we must discern or find out what the problem actually is. Hello. Before you can be praying, God, I need you to come into this situation and do da-da-da-da-da. You got to know what it is, right? Anybody knows that, that's in business or whatever and stuff like that. You can't tackle a problem until you know what the problem is. You're about to do for your health. You know, the first thing we do is what? What's step one? Recognize. You got a problem. If you don't recognize you have sin, don't come to the seminar. If you've never sinned and you don't have a problem struggling in life with certain areas of your life and you're physically perfect and you got everything going your way and you're just right in perfect kingdom order, you don't need For Your Health. But when you come to For Your Health, the first thing you got to do is recognize you got a problem. Before you can pray, and when you pray, you better know how to pray. What is it that you're praying for? Discern it. So Nehemiah does that. He simply asks, and here's an easy one. I mean, this is the easiest type to get, right? He asked one of his brothers about God's people and God's city. He wanted to know the condition of his people, the condition of the city. And here's what he was told. Nehemiah, we're studying chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, one of the brethren, and some of the men from Judah, the ones that were left in Judah in those ruins, right? They came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. So he asked them about both the people and the city. And what did he say? Well, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Hello? Major, major problem with the people and with the city. So he discovered that the city walls were broken down and the gates were burned out, and the people were in great affliction and reproach. The Hebrew word for affliction is the word ra, and it means they were hurting. They were facing a tremendous amount of adversity, and they were in sorrow. Hello, when you sin, guess what you can expect? Adversity. Hurting, sorrow, maybe not right away. Maybe it'll feel good to do what you think you want to do. But I'm telling you right now, you get into sin and what's going to happen is it's going to bring adversity. It's going to bring sorrow. It's going to bring a hurting. And it brought a hurting on Jerusalem, big time. The Hebrew word for reproach, because he said they were not only afflicted, but they were reproached. And this is cool. It's the word chirpa, and it means they were disgraced and they were the object of a wagging finger. Hebrew is such a descriptive language, and it's so cool. They were the object of a wag. Do you ever have a parent look at you and go, ah, you screwed up. Nope, this wasn't the way to do it. You know, just get that picture, because this is how the Hebrew language is. They were under reproach. They were this object of a wagging finger. I want to go there and illustrate the meaning of this word for you so that you clearly get it, because this really is the basis for Nehemiah. Job chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord said to Satan, now we know who Job was, a righteous man in the Lord's eyes, right? The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And this is going to be part of your four-year health experience, by the way. Satan is, Lucifer is, you know, the devil, we call him, whatever. And he was part of God's kingdom at one time, right? And he rebelled, and he suffers the fate of eternal fire. Man rebelled and would have to suffer the same fate if it wasn't for Jesus. But unfortunately for Satan, he had his opportunity to rule the earth and to be a part of it and to walk around on it and be in charge. And he lost it to man. But it says, "From where do you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming around the earth and walking around on it." Okay? So now we know where it came from. It says, God then met in heaven with a council made up of the sons of God and apparently Satan, the accuser of the brethren, we call him in the Bible, right? And he was allowed to show up. We got evidence right here. He came before God on this council and was allowed to show up. So this demonstrates to us this, okay? We can all figure this out, that Satan has an audience with God for the time being. And has permission to bring up matters concerning who? Us, men. Okay? You see, Satan, or Lucifer as he was sometimes referred to, used to be God's shining star. We can read that in Ezekiel. Again, you can read this later. But he used to be God's shining star, meaning full of light. A son of the morning, he was called, meaning having an intense desire for God. Can you imagine that Satan at one time was full of light, an angel of light, and he had an intense desire for God? Probably too much, because it led to pride. And he was over the earth. God gave it to him as his dominion, and it was his place until he fell in rebellion. Then, of course, God took it from him, and he cast it all into a void of darkness. And that's why the first words of creation were what? Light be. Because it had fallen into utter darkness and was nothing but a void. Now, when God recreated the earth, he put who in charge? Satan didn't do a good job. He rebelled against God. So what did he do? He made man in what? His own image. In his likeness. With his DNA. And his spirit in us to assure that things would go well, right? Well, he also didn't create a robot. So he gave man a free will, much like the angels had. Satan used his free will to try to usurp God. And what did man do? The same thing. Again, thank you, Jesus. You can say that every once in a while if you want. Thank you, Jesus. Because he's corrected this whole thing. So God recreated the earth. He put man in charge. Essentially taking Lucifer's place. So man now, ultimately in Christ, are his lights. You know, we're the lights now, folks. We're the light of the world. Having been made in his image for intense fellowship, and like what we were doing today, worship. Intense fellowship and worship. We are his church, quote, the praisers of God, which Lucifer had once been. Obviously, Lucifer doesn't like this, so what does he do? He patrols the earth all the time with his demons, principalities, and powers, and what they are nothing more than other fallen angels like himself. So he's patrolling the earth. We just read that. He was allowed to, and he's allowed to go before God, and he's allowed to try to find fault. He's allowed to accuse. He's allowed to say, see what I did? Ones that were made in your image, they're doing it too. He's the what? We become the object of a wagging finger, ultimately in God's face, Lucifer is. I hope this is tying together for you as you see this. So you see, he looks for the opportunity to use and accuse men before God. So you can say Satan is the one who is really wagging his finger in the face of God. In other words, bringing reproach upon man. Remember, he said Jerusalem was under, the people were under reproach. And it's when we sin without repenting, listen to this, when we sin without repenting, that God doesn't necessarily stop the wagging of the finger with its consequences. Did you hear me? When we repent, thank you, Jesus. We can say that all the time throughout this whole sermon because that's what changed this whole thing. Amen. But when we don't repent, when we don't call upon the blood of Jesus, and we just go ahead in our sin and enjoy it and do whatever we want, you could expect that there are going to be consequences, that you will be the object of reproach, that wagging finger will be there, just as it was for Israel. What did it cost Israel? Their nation. They were taken away and kept in bondage. But you know God's unconditional love, and it's just like saying, well, I'm not going to go to heaven, Father Scott. Of course. Even in the Old Testament, God restored them and he rebuilt them. And that's what this sermon's all about. You don't have to stay in your sin. You don't have to sit there and continue to be the object of a reproach. It's your choice. You've been given free will. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. It's a choice. But they were the object of the wagging finger and the consequences. So why were the Jews in Nehemiah's time the object of the wagging finger? Because that's really what it comes down to. We're trying to relate to today, but we're going back to then. Because the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and its gates were burned out. Okay, a little teaching here. Walls provide what? Identity and security. Walls provide, according to Scripture, identity and security. And they were broken down. Why? Due to their outright rebellion against God. They sinned against God and they just thumbed their nose at God. So what ended up happening, them thumbing their nose at God, they came back with the wagging finger of the enemy. And when they didn't repent, guess what? You give the enemy a right to act in your life. You let the enemy in, and he can stay there, not inhabit you, because if you're God's property, he can't inhabit you. He can't take over you, right? Only a non-Christian can get that way. But he can certainly what? Oppress you, use you, distort you a little bit, get you doing things you shouldn't be doing, convince you that, hey, it's not so bad, you can do this. He did it to Eve. The wall provides identity and security, and it happened that it came down because they rebelled against God and they did not repent. Folks, God encircles you and protects you from the enemy when you abide in him. You hear it all the time in Scripture. If you abide in me and I in you, you know, devil can't touch you. What did he say to me about Job? You can do anything you want to him, but you can't take his life. He's mine. So it doesn't mean that you're going to have, you know, a perfect life with all the riches and all the wonderful things and never, you know, go through a pain or sorrow. It just means you got an inheritance. Your destiny's planned. You're going to be with God in heaven. And while you're down here, yeah, you're going to be in the dirt. You're going to fight a little bit for the kingdom of God. Praise God. You may get some bumps and bruises. You may go through some things. But ultimately, he'll never leave you and never forsake you. He encircles you. He protects you from the enemy. When you abide in him, you got to abide in him. He's got to be your Lord and Savior. He's got to be the one on the throne. Yes. Not your money, not your kingdom, not whatever you think you're building here. So to get to you, think about it, the enemy has to come over the walls. To get to you, the enemy's got to come along, which God will permit to happen. Listen to me. He will permit it to happen when you allow Satan the right to do so through your ungodly behavior. When you don't repent and you're going through your ungodly behavior, you're what? Your wall comes down. You make yourself vulnerable and you need for your health. So that you can recognize your sin, take responsibility for crying out loud for it, and don't say, he did it. It was the woman you gave me. Take responsibility for your sin and then what? Repent. Turn from it. You do those three things and it's what? Thank you. That's why you can do that. Otherwise, in the Old Testament, God would have just said, hey, open up the old earth there and whoop, there you go. Took care of that. I'm rebellious people from Korah. It's true. Old Testament, you could have been, boom, you're out of here. That's a big slide right down to hell. Boom. Thank you, Jesus. Right, yeah, I know. You can say that a lot, almost with every line. So, your ungodly behavior lowers the wall. Gets the enemy into your camp. Secondly, it says the gates, and gates represent praise, were burnt out. You've been burnt out with praise? Isaiah 60:18. Violence will not be heard again in your land. This is God. Nor devastation or destruction within your borders. See, you're going to have your walls up, and you're going to have my divine protection, and you're going to have all you need. And you will call your walls what? Salvation, and your gates? Praise. So the gates that you go inside of God's protection with is? Enter his gates with? Praise. And his courts with? Thank you. Thanksgiving and praise is vital in your life. It means praise. And that what happened was, what happened in Jerusalem? The gates were burned out. They were burnt out because they weren't praising anymore. They had given up on God. They were sinning, and now they were in reproach, and now they'd been taken away. And God had to give a period of time for consequence. And once that time was over, and these people probably got on their knees and started crying out, oh, God, and I've done this myself. Where are you? Not like I didn't get myself in this trouble. Right here. Oh, God, help me. God hears you. And in his time, when he feels you're ready, he'll send you a Savior. In our case, it was Christ Jesus. And back in that day, he sent the prophet Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Folks, burnout begins when praise stops. That'll preach. Burnout begins when praise stops. The Hebrew word for praise is tahala. And it's defined as to be, listen to this now, it is defined as to be clamorous, to rave, to celebrate, to spin, to whirl, and to turn. It's something that we generate ourselves. God doesn't make you whirl and turn. God doesn't make you dance. You know, and they call for a dance at school, and they say, "Up, get up and dance with that girl." I'm sitting right here. I don't dance. It's a choice. Praise is generated when he says, "Praise me." It's a choice of your will to praise him. And you can clap, or you can dance, or you can whirl, or you can twirl, and say, "God, you're great. God, you're beautiful." That's what it means. So I ask the question, how are we doing when it comes to clamor, celebration, spinning, and whirling? The biblical Psalms, David and Miriam, serve us well as examples. Just let's look at a few of them. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. There's that joy. No one's going to steal my joy. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Next, Psalm 150. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I mean, praise him. He's talking praise here. How about 2 Samuel 6, 14, 15, and 21? Let's look at David, King David. He was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, and he was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord, presence of God, right? With shouting and with the sound of the trumpet in the presence of God. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I'll celebrate before the Lord. Stay away from me. Quit saying, quit dancing, to shut up, to be quiet, to slow down. I'm in the presence of God. I can't help myself." Exodus 15, 20. How about Miriam? And Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and the women went out right after her with timbrels. And you can see the whole chorus line, can't you? All with dancing. Praise God. They had just separated the waters. They'd walked through an ocean, for crying out loud, and got to the other side while they saw their enemies destroyed. If that don't put a song in your heart and put a little dance in your feet and a little joy, right? What will? Now, hear me now. This is not necessarily just a Sunday experience. In fact, it might not even happen in a Sunday morning service, because we could go straight into, quote, what I'm going to talk about now, worship. Listen. It's a lifestyle.
Yes.
It is all week long. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There was no such thing as like a service, and okay, now we got to get the praise team to just kind of sing happy songs and get you dancing in here. You're not going to dance in here if you're not dancing at home.
That's right.
It's a lifestyle. And if it happens to happen on Sunday morning and we get a few songs in there to do that with, wonderful, stuff like that. But it's not a song. It's a lifestyle. It's a position. It's a choice. It's a moving into the things of clapping your hands and dancing with your feet. You choose it every day of your life. And you can do it before God, or you can worry about people. It's not a Sunday morning thing that we do in here. It's a seven-day-a-weeker. Joy of the Lord being your strength. Now, again, as a side note, worship is also something that we do. Obviously, God's not doing it. You know, he's not right here, standing here and saying, okay, copy me. However, it doesn't originate with us. Worship does not originate with us. Praise does. Praise is a choice we make, and we decide to go like this or like this or whatever. Hallelujah! Clamor and spin and whirl. But worship is something, yes, we do, but it doesn't originate. It's God's response in us to the hallelujah of our praise. When he sees that you're willingly making a choice to praise him, then worship begins, because it becomes obedience. Worship is a lifestyle of obedience. Worship is a generation from your heart. It could come out in prophetic worship, where you begin singing in tongues. It might end up in cartwheels, going cartwheels throughout the whole place here. It might be just standing in the awe of God with your mouth open, or just sitting back and just soaking for an hour, hour and a half. Do you understand that? God is the one who determines that attitude and where you go with worship. It'll determine where Amy and everybody else goes up here. Because if he decides to do it, it doesn't matter whether she's ever played a note of praise or never done this, or you've ever done that, or you've never done a handstand or whatever, stuff like that. Makes no difference. When God takes over, you're going to do what he tells you to do. What I'm trying to tell you is that we're just going to come in here and we're going to usher in the presence of God, and we're going to use the talents that we each have and do what we need to do as a volitional act of our will, and we're going to get to a place, and I know that Amy's going to get us to that place, and I pray that you're going to get us to that place where God takes over and who knows what will happen.
Amen.
Then we can be called peculiar and weird by the people out there. But as far as it is right now, we're not peculiar and weird if we are following a mold and are not allowing the Spirit of God to take over. So when we get into worship, something happens. There's no rules for it. There are no rules for worship, because when the Holy Spirit takes over, again, it is what happens. So what are we saying here today? We want the Holy Spirit to take over in worship, in spirit and truth. Ephesians 3:20, last two scriptures. Now to him who is able, who are we talking about? Capital H, him. God, right? To do exceedingly abundantly. I love that double thing there. Exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we ask or even can think, according to the power that works within us. When you accept Him as Lord and Savior, that Holy Spirit's in you. Now to Him who is able to do abundantly. We don't know what's going to happen when we get into deep worship. Praise God, it could be anything. I long for that day when we can be ourselves and come in here and get to that place and just stay in worship. And God doesn't leave. He just stays because He's enjoying it, and He's receiving our words. He's receiving our hearts. He's receiving the Word of God, your offering, all of that. It's not an order of service, and it's not a religious experience. You're here because you want to go, as Amy said. Do you see Him? Do you see Him? Do you sense Him in your heart? Because if you do, it doesn't matter what these guys are doing or the people to your left or right or in front of you or behind you, you're there. You're there. And if you want to just let the joy of the Lord take over, then you know what? When you leave this place and you go home, crank up the music and dance your heart out. Make a choice of your will to praise. Make a choice of your will to worship. We're going straight into worship. Make a choice of your will to read God's Word. Make a choice of your will to just talk to Him like you would a friend. Have a cup of coffee. Have a cup of tea. 1 Corinthians 14:15, our last scripture. What's the outcome then? That's how we end the sermon. I like to end it like Paul. What's the outcome then? What's all mean? Well, I shall pray with my spirit, and I shall pray with my mind also. I shall sing in my spirit, and I shall sing with my mind also. I make a choice of my will to enter into His courts with thanksgiving and praise. And then I allow myself to experience, to see Him in His presence, and then I let Him take over. And then what comes out after that? Only God knows. And we shouldn't care. And we shouldn't judge the person that might be doing cartwheels. And we shouldn't judge the person who's just sitting there like this. That does not define a church by how much you dance or you clap or you this or you that or whatever. What defines a church is that, are you true to God in your heart? Are you really praising and worshiping? So in summary, Nehemiah had learned that the Jews had lost their identity. They'd lost their security. They'd lost their desire to praise. They were full of sorrow. They were facing a tremendous amount of adversity. And they were the object of a wagging finger. This is what happens when we forsake God. Nehemiah now knew how to respond to the problem. And it began with acknowledging their sin of rebellion, weeping, repentance, and intercession through prayer, which we'll discuss next week. Amen?